What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people, and we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
Good morning. Good morning. It is good to be here. My name is Oscar. As Kyle said, let me get set up here real quick. There's a method to the madness. All right. Fort Lauderdale, South Florida. Well, my name is Oscar. I'm visiting from Gainesville, Greenhouse Gainesville. I'm one of the pastors on staff there. Full time, and so I'm just delighted to be sharing the word this morning as we continue our School of Jesus sermon series. And so if you don't mind standing to your feet with me, we'll dive right in. Our focus verse will be out of Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. Something has struck me recently all over again regarding the Sermon on the Mount, and I shared it last week at our congregation back in Gainesville, and I can't get it out of my head. Sometimes it's easy to go through a series and look at the letters in red and forget who's speaking. I want you to think about, like, this is God in the flesh, the God who hovered over the waters in Genesis. The God who was parting the Red Sea and bringing deliverance to his people. The God who came down upon a mountain in Exodus 19 on Mount Sinai when he betrothed himself to a nation. And yet that same God came down, became flesh. And now instead of having lightning and thundering and voices and trumpets, I mean, just imagine the scene. I can imagine if the Lord comes to Pastor John in that day, and he says, bring Greenhouse South Florida to the mountain. I'm going to show up in great glory and thunder. I'm sure we would all be the same, like the nation, be like, John, you go for us. That's too intense. You know, we're no different. And so that same one goes so low to become a baby in a manger. When you really think of the scene, what do you do with a baby that's crying? What do you do with a God who's willing to go so low and so far, so humble, just to get our attention? And yet this same God is now, it says, seeing the multitudes. He went up on a mount. He sat down. He opened his mouth. And he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. So it's that same one. I don't want us to lose sight of the one speaking. I think we need to be reminded, it's like, oh, cool teaching, Jesus. No, it's like the Lord God of Israel. The Lord God of heaven and earth is the one speaking to us through his word, even this morning. So Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18, we're talking about fasting. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Somebody say, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Father, we love you. We just pray this morning that you would help me preach your word, teach. So I pray by the Holy Spirit, I pray, give us wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of your Son. Release grace to the hearer. Lord, and release grace to the one speaking, the teacher needs the teaching. In the name of Jesus, amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to be talking today, kind of title. I was kind of thinking about, I like to think about titles when it comes to a sermon or a teaching. And here's the first one. Maybe we could take a vote. Maybe your response will kind of give it away. But, you know, I thought like, oh, what do we talk about today? The Fasting and the Furious. See, I thought it was pretty good too. Yeah, right? But like, now let me tone it down a little bit. And, you know, because sometimes we get furious about everything in life. And fasting really needs some intensity to it. It requires some intensity and zeal because Lord knows I don't want to give up my mealtime. And so I want to talk about fasting is feasting. Fasting is feasting. And so I want to start with a story. There was maybe about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I'm a father of two daughters, 30 and 28, they are, and my oldest one is married with two beautiful grandsons, and they're my grandsons. And so my oldest grandson, Asher, he's about 4 years old, a little over 4 years old. Asher and Levi are their names. But there was a few weeks ago, I was having one of those moments in life where you're like, maybe you can't relate, but God, do you see me? God, like, where are you? I can't hear you as clearly as I did last week. Or, you know, there's this, Lord, does anybody see me? You know, and there's this thing kind of coming out of my heart, and there's just situations going on that I was like, oh, man, God, like, where are you? And yet I heard on the phone, on a FaceTime, my grandson's talking to my wife, and he's just crying. He is crying because his dad just told him he can't go to church on a Wednesday night. So he loves going to church. Asher loves going to church. He calls the sanctuary the Jesus room. I mean, he just, and I'm like, I'm hearing him crying because he's broken over the fact he can go to church. And I was convicted. I was like, you know what? First, my heart went, I was like, oh, man, little guy wants to go to church. Maybe I could pick him up, right? So that was the plan. I was like, hey, just tell his mom I'll pick him up and take him to church. And I was like, oh, if only I felt that way about going to church sometimes. You know, crying, he's like, I want to go to church. I want to go to the Jesus room. And he's like, I want to see my friends. And he just, so when I told him that, you know, I was going to pick him up, he's like, yes, you're the best. And there's all this stuff going on. So I pick him up. We're driving to church that Wednesday night, our worship and prayer night. And we're on the way just randomly. We're listening to some Mickey Mouse song. The spirit of Mickey kind of hit the car. And so we're going for Mickey, and then he goes, hey, Baba. He calls me Baba. And he does not speak Arabic, but that's my grandfather named Baba. And so he's like, Baba, Baba, lower the music. I'm like, yeah, what's up, bud? And he says, you know, Jesus is leading this car right now. I was like, amen. He sure is. You're absolutely right. He sure is leading this car. I said, I just love him for that, don't you? He goes, okay, put the song back. So the spirit of Mickey came back. The spirit left, and so we're going on. It was like the back and forth between Mickey and he goes, Baba, Baba, turn down the music. I was like, what's up, bud? He goes, Jesus sees everything. He doesn't know that just a week before, I'm like, do you even see me, God? And here I find myself in a moment, and the Lord, by his grace, uses sometimes our kids and our grandkids to kind of bring us into a moment with him. If you're a parent, you would understand. Even a grandparent. And yet, he's like, Baba, he sees everything. I said, you're right. He doesn't miss a thing. He goes, he sees me and you right now. I said, yes, he does. And I was just like, don't you just love him? He goes, yeah, I love him. And he goes, and he's going to take care of us. And I'm like, this little kid's prophesying over me, kind of answering my question where I was like, God, do you see me, Lord? I'm tearing my clothes and, where are you, God, of the heavens and the earth? And he's a little four-year-old. He sees everything. He knows it all. And as he was speaking, Psalm 139 came to mind. He's like, Lord, search me and know me. How can the God who knows everything need to search something? You know? And so here I was. I'm like, Lord, thank you. You do see me. You do see me. And then I realized something came up in my heart. I was like, man, we so like to be affirmed by others. We so like to be praised, and we so kind of look and long to be seen. And yet, when I look at this sermon, Jesus is giving us a caution. He's like, hey, this is, I mean, even if you look at the Christian culture today, we're, you know, going viral, we think is revival. And it's not. They're not the same. You know, when we look at the likes, and we don't have to even go into the things, we know all the data of how much we need to be seen and affirmed in the public social media spaces. And I think there's a place and a time to be seen and heard, and I think it's right. But sometimes I think it's misguided, even in my own life, in my own heart, the longing to be seen and heard by others instead of the one who's actually longing to be with me, the one that actually knows my frame, the one who, as Asher said, he sees it all and he knows it all, Baba. And so I kind of want to ask the question this morning, in an hour of history where we're longing to be seen and receive the praises of people, I'm wondering and asking, where are those living before the audience of one? And really, when you look at what Jesus is saying, he's kind of hitting the thing. Don't let your righteous deeds be done, you know, for everyone to see it. We know that, as Pastor John was preaching last week on prayers, like, you know, we kind of get into the different modes of like, oh, look how great I do this, or look how great I am. And we're no different today than it was in the days of Jesus. There's a lot of performance and no presence. There's a lot of strategy and no spirit. And so I think we need to come to a place where we need to acknowledge that the Lord wants us to get over seeking to be popular, because the gospel is offensive, especially in this hour. In this hour of history where everyone's saying, hey, you could just do you. There's no boundaries. Truth, the boundary for truth is now, you know, moving the line of what Jesus established and what God has established in the very beginning, where we're saying, you know what, I mean, that doesn't fit for today because the culture is different now. And beloved, his word still stands true today. His word still stands true. And I'm believing and I'm wondering, like, Lord, are we falling into the same trap that the Pharisees were? That we're looking for external righteousness to be seen and not cultivating righteousness on the inside, not cultivating intimacy on the inside. You know, because I think that there's only one version of Christianity. I think we need to understand that there's only one version of Christianity, one version of discipleship that Jesus will endorse when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It's a life that modeled and mirrored his. And so I ask myself, and I was challenged by a mentor one time, Oscar, are you living a life worth imitating? You know, am I looking like the world, or am I looking like him? And there's a big difference, and I think that's what fasting really helps us. And this is why this matters, because we're living in the last days. And Jesus said, because wickedness will abound, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. There's an urgency that we should be caring and really sober, really let sobriety hit our minds and our hearts when we're looking at the words of Jesus when he says, hey, when you fast, don't do it to be seen by others, but does your Father see you? You know, and so I think there's a last day's urgency that needs to come up, because the shaking is coming upon the earth. There's some shaking even happening now. And I think the shaking that's going to happen, because the Bible says that he will shake everything that can be shaken. And what we do and what we sow in the spirit, what we do and what we sow in the secret place, what we do and what we sow in charitable deeds, in prayer, in fasting, in forgiveness, and cultivating a life of love for the Lord, what you did or didn't do will be revealed when the shaking really begins to hit the whole earth. And that's what I love about fasting. Fasting is a gift. We got to have it be moving from performance to a gift. I believe fasting really is a doorway where we position ourselves. It's a means of grace where we can position ourselves to posture and sit and be still and ask God to awaken something on the inside of us that's deep and real and authentic. I think that's what the world needs. I think the Lord is, like he did in Micah 6:8, I believe the Lord is calling the church today to return to the purity of our faith. From Micah says, what does the Lord require? Right? What does it say in Micah 6:8? It says, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. See, walking humbly aligns with seeking God privately. We don't want to live lives where like, I don't want, even Jesus said, he goes, hey, you're beautifully adorned on the outside, but there's death on the inside. You're like a whitewashed tomb. I'm like, oh Lord, so many times I did things to be seen. You know, I was like, oh man, I gave this word, or the worship was great, or whatever things that we do in the name of Jesus. And there's always kind of like, I am pretty awesome, and that was a really powerful word I gave. Or that, you know, whatever that is, what is the inkling? Or is it like, Lord, may I not steal the affections that belong to you? And this is where fasting kind of comes against and rails against all that. I bring all of my pursuits and my desires and my longings and my cravings and where my flesh wants to go after everything else, and lust wants to look upon everything else, and yet, and it's in the secret place, in the place of fasting, where we actually go before the Lord and where we shut the door and where we can't escape the gaze of the one who knows you intimately. It's impossible to escape the one who studies your life. Psalm 139, it says that he knows my sitting down and my rising up. Think about that. How many times do we sit down and get up again every day? That's the God. He's like, I notice every time you get up and you sit down. I know everything that's going to come off the top of your dome before you even think it. I know every word is going to roll off your tongue before you even say it. What do you do with the God who knows all the information about your life? What does he do with the information? I know what the world does with the information about life, especially when we're seeking the affirmation of the world, when we're seeking to be seen, and we're seeking the likes, and we're seeking the, you know, oh, I put this cool post, and I only get the 2 sympathy likes from my wife and my daughter, because I'm like, man, this was like the word of the Lord. I post it up, and I'm like, oh, that's surely going to get at least 50 likes, 2. And I'm offended, because I know my wife just felt bad and just kind of like, bless his heart, you know. But yet I put a picture of my grandson, I get 200, you know. I'm like, man, the word of the Lord gets nothing. But yet I see there's something in there that just needs to, the Lord wants to draw that out, that need to be, you know. Even on Instagram, you go, let me see who looked at my reel. Let me see who looked at my story. He's like, ooh. Oh, wait, they looked at it, but they didn't like it? There's this need, there's this need to be satisfied. I'm like, I don't want to be satisfied by anything that's temporary. And so we want to fast for God's eyes. And this sermon matters because we're living in the last days. You know, we really are living in the last days. So Jesus assumes we're fasting. He's not doing an exhaustive study on fasting. And even just, this is, I think, a good time to even start getting prepared for January as we fast as a greenhouse community. In January, you know, start getting ready. I think start looking at resources. I know Pastor John has a bunch of resources, a team here on how to prepare for a fast. And so you'll hear more about that. But the aim is to make sure that when we do our fasting, it's for his eyes only. It's for his eyes alone. It's for his affection. It's for his desire. I mean, even in the next few verses, Jesus says, hey, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. And even that the eye being good is speaking of a singular focus. I want a singular focus. I want a singular aim when I'm approaching the Lord. Like there's no other pursuit except you, Father, here in the secret place. And fasting begins to starve out my flesh so that something else can be birthed. Another desire. My desires for the lesser pleasures and other lovers get starved out, and my craving for God begins to be awakened. What makes fasting different than any other religion? You think of other religions that embrace fasting. There's people, I mean, we do fasting for health reasons. There's intermittent fasting. There's all kinds of people fasting. Atheists, agnostics, different religions. But what's the difference between fasting like that and fasting when we're in a relationship with the Lord? I think the fasting is different because we're actually encountering a real person. And I think we can have a relationship with the Lord like other religions, and if you hear from another religion, we're really glad that you're here. But I just want to say, just for an illustration point, put your find your pulse on your jugular. You feel it, right? You feel that pulse? And that, if that jugular is cut, will you survive? if there's no help. No, you can't live without that jugular vein. There's life flowing through that vein, right? It's near, but it's far. When was the last time you had a conversation with your jugular vein? Oh, jugular vein, I'm so grateful you're there. But isn't that how other religions at times are? Or isn't that sometimes how our walk as a Christian is? God is near, but he's far. We're like, we know he's near, but he's just like the pulse in our spirit. And this is what the Lord's inviting us into, that fasting would kind of awaken something. We're encountering a real person. The difference is Jesus transforms fasting from duty into a gift, a way to experience God's presence, power, and purpose in a way that no other practice can really offer. So here's the big idea in a nutshell for the sermon. It's fasting is less about what you give up, and it's more about who you're making room for. Who are you making room for? Each of us, per se, has a throne on our heart. I want to ask, who's sitting on the throne of your heart? What is sitting on the throne of your heart? What do you need to displace? I think fasting really does that. Sometimes when I haven't fasted consistently like I should, I kind of lose discernment. You know, I get a little more irritable. But then yet when I fast, it's this interesting dichotomy, because then there's this place where, like, I start to fast, and then all of a sudden I get a little cranky. You know, you get the hangry, you know. And I remember early on when I began to really get into fasting, I would get really cranky, and my wife would say something, and I'm like, I would snap at her. Like, what? Like, what? The man of God is trying to fast, and you're just, you know, right? Yeah. That's what she does. She laughs at me. You know, but there's this thing, and I'm like, oh, honey, I'm so sorry I came out that way. You know, it's because I'm fasting. Like, no, beloved, actually, in that moment, the Holy Spirit's like, no, you're actually like that because fasting is causing that crankiness to come out. That's actually the way you are on the inside. Fasting is bringing the things that you're trying to stuff down, and fasting kind of allows God to put his finger on those things that he wants to set us free from. Say, hey, give that over to me. But Lord, there's 20 things wrong with me. This is too overwhelming. God, no. I don't want to give. No, I just don't want to go there yet. And yet God is so kind. He'll touch one area of your life and fix 10 other ones. You know, fasting really positions me to really unzip my heart and say, Lord, here I am. It's like putting a bullseye on your heart. Jesus says, don't make it obvious in verse 17. He goes, when you fast, this is an Oscar paraphrase version. You know, Jesus put it more eloquently, well, when you fast, put oil and don't let anyone, don't be gloomy in your face. I'm just like, yo, bro, put deodorant on. Don't stink. Put some lotion, put some whatever skin lotion you need and put it on and be joyful. Yeah, but then sometimes we got to, even in that, right, we go to fast. And I know on Tuesdays at Greenhouse Gainesville, we fast as a staff. And you know, there's this subtle kind of like, hey, how you doing? Well, you know, it's Tuesday, fasting day. That's right. We're going in. You know, these things come out. I'm just like, you know what? Don't even tell people what you're doing in your fasting. Because, hey, what kind of fast are you doing? Because then we get into competition mode. You know, oh, I'm doing water only. Well, man, I'm doing one meal a day. You still getting that meal? Just water for me. Thank you. I don't even do the greens. No salad here today. And so, you know, we kind of do that. It just comes up. We're so competitive. You know, leave that on the pickleball court. You know, when it comes to fasting, I just got to take the policy, like, don't ask, don't tell. You know, but if you do it together, just know, like, hey, you know what? There's different grace that God has given everybody to do this. If you've never done fasting before, I mean, this is how it started for me. I just started really fasting. My life of fasting, I would say, started probably 2004, and I was horrible at it. And it just started, like, with cutting out one meal in the day. I started small. You know what? I'm going to skip breakfast because I love breakfast. I kind of love lunch, too. I should come to think of it. Anyways, just start small. Just start with the little, you know, Lord, you know what? In my lunch break at work, and this I really started from, like, you know what? I'm going to give up lunch. I'm not going to hang out with the fuzz. I'm going to go in my car, And I'm going to put on some worship music and open my Bible. I'm just going to sit before the Lord. It's only 30 minutes. And then I would get tempted. I'd be like, but this isn't enough. I should be doing this for 4 hours. You know that 30 minutes moves the Lord's heart? The 15 minutes, sometimes, if it's even 10 minutes you have at times to seek the Lord, it's okay. You know what I do? If I only have 10 minutes to seek the Lord, I will worship for 7 and pray for 3. Because there's something about singing to the Lord. It just opens up your spirit. You know, I just kind of get prepared. I'll just maybe pick a Bible verse and I'll just kind of pray into agreement with that verse. I'll just like, Lord, but now skip a meal, bring the word, do some worship. Just start small and then maybe take two meals off, you know. And what I did, I had a buddy at work. I know we're supposed to do it in secret, but like, hey, let's the two of us do it in secret though. You know, I mean, just get a bro to help you. Get someone to come alongside you. Hey, man, hold me accountable. Let's go and pray together. We're going to walk the property of the job and just begin to pray and seek the Lord. And man, something began to happen in my life where it's like, I know like there's the value and the power of it. I've seen so much breakthrough in my own life, but fasting also unlocks and brings breakthrough and impacts the world around us as well. What is fasting in short? It's abstaining from food for a period of time for spiritual purposes. There's examples in the Bible. David fasted for self-humbling. Ezra fasted for supernatural help and protection. Jehoshaphat fasted because they had no power to win the battle and did not know what to do. Anyone ever been there? Maybe a good fasting day might help you bring clarity and win the battle. Queen Esther fasted for salvation for her people. Jesus, his disciples fasted. Jesus started his ministry with 40-day fast. Fasting even changed history when the people of Nineveh fasted and humbled themselves at the warning of the prophet Jonah. Here's my first point. Fasting is not radical. It's part of normal Christianity. It really is. It's not, you know, we've elevated a guy who's really putting it out there like, oh, man, he's fasting. That guy's super radical. And then we get mad at him because like, oh, he thinks he's super spiritual. He thinks he's all that. Like, bro, it's really normal Christianity to fast. If you're a disciple of Jesus, just fast, you know. Ask the Lord what day you want to give up. You know, in a context of a church, you could do it in with your micro churches together. Set a day, especially if you need breakthrough for certain families or there's marriages on the rocks or our kids are a wild mess. Man, get people to fast together in agreement, like for breakthrough for a person, for salvation of a soul, for salvation of a family member, and watch God work. There's different types of fast in the Bible. There's a one-day fast, 3-day fast. We see 21-day fasting. There's 40 days of fasting that Jesus did. And what I love about the story of Jesus, it says he was filled with the Spirit at the baptism. He was led into the wilderness, filled, but he came out at the end of the 40 days full of the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to get power in the Spirit, give away your things, be charitable, fast, pray, and watch God do something, begin to transform you. You know, I think if you've never done it, just pick a day, pick a time. But I would caution that even if there's, I want to be sensitive to like those that maybe have, you know, any eating disorders, bring some counsel, bring some wisdom, or get with your pastor to talk to you about some of these things. Maybe even a counselor, if you're seeing a counselor, like make sure you talk to them first and get some counsel before you engage in a really radical fasting, if you want to call it that. Don't just go on a 3-day water only fast. Just really get counsel, get some wisdom on that. How does fasting impact us? I think fasting impacts us in the way of tenderized hearts. I think fasting awakens desires on the inside of us for righteousness. I think fasting brings breakthrough in different areas of our life. But I also believe that fasting isn't a passive activity. As we look at Isaiah 58, the acceptable fast of the Lord is to break chains and lift burdens and live out God's justice too. It's not just so you could skip a meal and grow in personal holiness. There should be an outworking of that holiness that impacts lives and outreach and evangelism and loving your neighbor as yourself. So fasting will actually help us love other people well. When in Matthew 9, Jesus is approached by John the Baptist's disciples, and he's asked the question, why do your disciples fast often? I mean, why do your disciples don't fast, and we have to fast often? And so Jesus says something there I think is so beautiful. He says, well, why should they fast if the bridegroom is with them? He said, but the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away. I find it so interesting that Jesus will highlight a wedding term. He's like, I'm the groom. Why would they be in a place of mourning if the beloved one that they set their affection on is with them? He said, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. And he's prophesying about his suffering and his crucifixion on the cross. He said, but the days will come when they will mourn. I find it interesting that he connects fasting with mourning and mourning and longing for someone. I know that before I was engaged to my wife years ago, and obviously we were engaged, but I just remember being in my room and just thinking about, oh, I can't wait to be married. There's this longing in my soul to just be with her. And that's what Jesus is talking about. I think there's this part of fasting is also longing for someone. Beloved, what we behold by faith right now by the Holy Spirit, we will behold by sight one day. You are going to see him face to face. We don't want to live life as if he's delaying in his coming, because he is coming. He's not coming as a little lamb. He's coming as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming, the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He is coming with great justice in his heart, with great power and great glory. But guess what? He's coming for a bride who has made herself ready for her beloved. Even the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not only to me, but to all who have loved the day of his appearing. Can you imagine just receiving a crown simply for longing and hoping to see your beloved Jesus? That's what fasting will awaken that. You know, so let's do it like only for personal growth, impact in those we're serving, but also a holy longing, like, Lord, things are not okay until you come back. And yet Jesus in verse 18, he invites us to the secret place. And I think for the sake of time, there's so much I could say here, but there is instances in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Is speaking of intimacy with God and protection. Exodus 33, Moses asks to see God's glory, so God hides him in the cleft of the rock and gives him a glimpse of his glory. Isn't that beautiful? In Isaiah 26, you see, it says, go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed away. So even here, speaking of like the secret place being a place of safety, but also of deep fellowship and communion with the Lord. And this is all in the Old Testament. So I would just invite us here to really, I just declare it's time to trade what fades for stillness that leads you to the presence of your Heavenly Father. See, because what I love about verse 18 is that as in charitable deeds, we see, hey, don't do your charitable deeds to be seen by others. He goes, but do it in secret where your Father sees you. But then Jesus kind of takes it to another place now. In the area of fasting, he goes, not only does he see you, he goes, go to the secret place because he's there. He says, the Father who is in secret. He goes, he is the one who sees in secret. And many times when I think of why I would struggle and not seeing great change in my life as a young disciple, and I realized that my transformation could never happen if I wasn't cultivating a life in secret with God. Are you spending more time outside the secret place? I think there is, we got to do life, we got to work, but you know what? At work, you can walk your hallways and just get away in the hall and just have a moment. Wherever you are, the secret place really is anywhere you set time aside, a space aside. It's not just having to be locked in your closet, literally, which we do. It's like if you're walking the hallways in your school and you're just like, you know what? I'm going to go to a little corner over here. I mean, where's the spaces that you have in your normal everyday life that you can just get away and just like, Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm about to go to this class. Lord, I'm about to go into clocking out, going back into work from lunch. Lord, would you help me? Give me grace to love you. Lord, I want to do this job as unto you. I mean, just it's wherever you are, because you're a temple. You're a temple. You're made for this. You're made for the glory of God. You and I, humanity, are the only creatures designed for the very presence of God Himself. Do you know who you are? Go into the secret place. I find it interesting that the Father sees in secret. In the place of prayer, He sees in secret. He not only sees in secret, He's in the secret place. Go to the place where He's at. Why am I making a call to really cultivate a life in secret with the Lord when it comes to fasting? Because He is our reward. When we get in that place, it's like the Lord, I mean, think about like, your body was made for glory. Sin messed that up, but Christ came and has redeemed us. The secret place can shield us from spiritual pride by making the Father the reward of our pursuit. Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your exceedingly great reward. Greenhouse, I just want to say, He is your shield. He's your exceedingly great reward. Embrace a life in the secret with your Father. This is really what it's about. It's even as the Apostle Paul would say that as the body is for food, so is the food for the body. Because your body's not made for sexual immorality. Because but your body is for the Lord. So it's in fasting. I mean, I negate eating meals. I negate having food. And I ask, Lord, come fill me. Father of glory, fill me with your glory. Lord, I want to get in touch with the presence of the Lord on the inside. Lord, awaken hunger and thirst for righteousness. Doesn't he say that? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Lord, satisfy us with your love. Satisfy us with your goodness. Lord, keep my eyes fixed on you. Lord, I was made for you. I was made for love. We were made to impact the world, but I don't want to just do things in the name of Jesus without having the power of the Spirit, having a life that hasn't cultivated a life in secret. That's why Jesus said, hey, if you do this cultivation of your secret life in God, He will reward you openly. He will be the one when you lay your hands on the sick, when you're on the street. He will be the one that answers prayers mightily and leave people stunned and yourself stunned and shocked. Fasting positions us to access heavenly resources. But I wonder if we don't access the resources available to us because we haven't recognized our desperate need for the Father who is in secret. And so, how do we apply this? I would just invite you to be purposeful and private this week. Maybe take one meal. Take one day. Set aside one day this week. And like, Lord, I'm going to give you these 4 hours. I'm going to give you these 8 hours. I'm going to give you a whole day. What is it that the Holy Spirit is going to highlight to you as far as the length of time? Challenge yourself to set aside a day this week and practice a private fast. And I just say, as you fast, keep it quiet. Just don't tell anybody, just you and the Father. Just go to the place where He's at. Do it where He sees you. But it, not only that, He not only sees you, He will encounter you there. So even as we begin to close our time, we have our elements for communion. And I love this. I'm going to read out of Luke 22. Sorry. You know, we do communion because when we are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, Jesus gave us two commands to do. He says, hey, you shall take communion and you shall be baptized. And so we're doing that in obedience to God's word. And so what I love, though, about this, and what I really felt as far as, Lord, what do you want to highlight even for communion today? If you don't have your elements, just raise your hand. They're coming around. I want us to get connected with something I think has been very precious to me. I want to set it up. And Jesus says in Matthew 22, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king preparing a wedding for his son. We got somebody over here. There's a certain king, there's a father preparing a wedding for his son. Think of all the ways that Jesus could have likened the kingdom. That was one of the ways. He says, if you want to understand the kingdom, you need to understand it in the context of marriage covenant. And so when we take this bread, we take the juice here. There's actually something very culturally that they would do is the Jews would have understood in this day when Jesus having his last supper with them, he's instituting a new covenant, but also he's doing something that's connected with a wedding. It's when a bridegroom would be betrothed to his future bride, they would have two cups, and the first one would be done at this meal as Jesus was having here. And I love the words of Jesus here. And this first cup was really a cup of acceptance. It was like a sealing cup of acceptance. In other words, like they're taking this together, say, I accept you. You're my beloved one, right? And so Jesus is having this meal with his disciples. And Luke 22, I'm going to read it here starting at verse 14. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He has a fervent desire for you even right now to have this meal with you. Isn't it interesting when two chapters later, there's two disciples on a road and they're wandering. They're discouraged because their beloved Jesus had been crucified. Jesus shows up and they're wandering 7 miles outside of Jerusalem and they're like, oh, their hearts are mourning. They're discouraged. They're lost. They're in that place of wandering. And Jesus meets them there and ends up following them to their house. Like, you got to come to our house. And it wasn't until Jesus sat at the table and he broke the bread. And then their eyes were open. It says, the scriptures say that their eyes were restrained because of the great sorrow, because of the discouragement. Is there anyone here feeling discouraged this morning? Maybe having some sorrow, there's some pain, some things you're processing, and you're like, God, I really can't perceive you right now. And yet, I invite you to the table of the Lord, where we're going to break the bread, and I pray that by the Holy Spirit, their eyes will be opened and behold the King of Glory, the one who loves you, the one who cares for you, the one who is your exceedingly great reward. Verse 16, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And the second one would be taken at the wedding, at the marriage supper. And then in verse 19, it says, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we even want to give us a moment to just have a time of self-reflection and like, is there anything you just want to lay down at his feet right now? Say, Lord, I give this to you. Disappointment, Lord. Well, maybe at times on a Sunday, Lord, maybe as I was arguing with my wife and I said something I shouldn't have because we're getting the kids ready. We got an argument. What is it that we need to kind of like get right? So just take a moment and just you and the Lord. Lord, we surrender. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for transgressions. Forgive us for doubting you. Lord, awaken love on the inside. Go ahead and give thanks and take the the bread. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your body broken on the cross. For our sins. Father, we thank you that Jesus was your intercession. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you." He makes all things new, beloved. Go ahead and take the cup. Just give the Lord thanks where you're at. As Zach, he's in a time of worship. Just really pour our hearts out before the Lord in just thanksgiving. We love you, Lord.